journey back to the north on Friday. And yesterday, her and Jim arrived sometime around 3:30. So to let her kids know, Cody, let her kids know who was coming back and get them excited, she said to Noah, "Do you know who's coming back today?" And he said, "Jesus?" He was just one day off. All right. So happy Easter. The great day when death was swallowed up in victory. All of mankind, all of humanity in darkness and in death, but from before the beginning of time, the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundations of the world. God in his patience, right? He was in no hurry. In the fullness of time, God himself swallowed up death. Today we're going to look at a word that is vicarious. I don't know if you've ever heard of that word, vicarious. The scriptures, especially Paul, the word is full through a lot of his writings. And so we're going to look at the vicarious death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I actually have a lot of scripture, but I'm just going to start with Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. It says this, "Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but now he has appeared once and for all." He appeared once and for all. At the end of the ages, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself, vicarious, the sacrifice of himself for all of mankind once and for all. And so we see this word vicarious here in this verse says that one gives his life for another. Vicarious. We see vicarious in this scripture, Galatians 2:20. Listen to what Paul says. He so identifies with this vicarious truth of scripture that not only did Jesus die for him, but listen to what he says in Galatians 2:20, vicarious. "I have been crucified with Christ." So not only did he see Christ as being crucified as a substitute for him, but he sees himself in Christ being crucified at the same time, vicariously. "I am crucified." Listen to the vicarious words he uses. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith of the Son of God. I live by faith of the Son of God. We'll see that shortly. It's even vicarious faith. "Who loved me and gave himself for me." So this idea of vicarious and what it means. You might have heard the term, you know, there's a lot of people that live vicariously through their children, right? What you couldn't accomplish, we want to see our children accomplish. We always try to create legacy. It's biblical to make a better future for our children than it was for us as we pass on the riches of wisdom and knowledge, the legacy of Christ, the resources of all those things that we pass on, but to live vicariously through your children. Like, I don't know when it happened, but I know it happened. It was, I don't know, 5, 10, 15 years ago, where I used to enjoy playing sports with my kids, and I had to tone it down so that they could play at the same level. And then at some point, I don't know when it happened, but something switched and something flipped, and now they beat me at everything. And so now I get to enjoy and watch them. I vicariously watch them in sports and in life. I love to watch them grow and mature as they mature into responsibility and self-giving, other-centered love, and they give their lives to their families and to their children and to their spheres of influence. And so you get joy out of that. And so the scripture says, for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. Why? Because vicariously he knew that the life that he had in himself, he was going to be giving it to humanity. And he saw the pain and the sorrow and the suffering and the anguish that he would go through, that it would give to us as his creation. And so vicarious. When the blood was poured out, when Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, died, his death became a vicarious death. A vicarious act is one that is performed on behalf of someone else. When Jesus died at Calvary, it was a vicarious death. You might not know it, but you were there. When Jesus was buried, you might not know it, but you were there. When Jesus rose from the dead, you might not know it, but you were there. And when Jesus rose and ascended on high and is now sitting at the right hand of God, you might not know it, but you're there. You're in Christ vicariously. The atoning vicarious death of Jesus for sinful humanity is the very foundation of the Christian faith. If Paul said, if Christ didn't raise from the dead, we are all still dead and in our sins. And so it is a substitute, but vicarious is much more broader than that. It's, if you could think of a bud of a rose, part of the word vicarious means substitute, but as it blooms, it begins to mean so much more. It also means united with, because there's a difference between just being a substitute. You're united with him. Scriptures reveal that. You're one with him. Flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. Let me give you an example of that in scripture that we're very familiar with, that goes beyond substitute, and it has this idea, vicarious idea, of being one with and being united with. The first Adam, the scripture says, there are two Adams in scripture in the story of redemption. There's the first Adam and the second Adam, or the first Adam and the last Adam. The first Adam was the one that was created in the garden out of the dirt and the dust of the ground, and God breathed the breath of life into him. The second Adam is the last Adam is the only begotten of the Father. This is scripture. I'm just not making this stuff up. This is in the Bible. I'll show you. That's not my term. That's scripture's term. He's called this first Adam and the second Adam. The second Adam, it was not born out of the dust of the ground, but he was begotten of God. He is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. He was begotten. He was begotten of God, yet is God. He is the image of the invisible God. The first Adam was a living soul. The second Adam is a life-giving spirit. And so this idea of vicarious, let me show you how it works with the first Adam. The first Adam. So with the first Adam, he wasn't just a substitute, right? We were in Adam. When Adam was created, everyone you will ever meet, everyone you've ever met, everyone in this assembly was in Adam, the first Adam. That's why when Adam chose to separate himself from life and choose his own wisdom, to choose his own knowledge, to trust in himself, to try to be his own source, and Adam died, who all died? We all did. Right? And so when God said, the day you eat from the tree, you will surely what? You will surely die. And was that passed on to Cain and Abel? At death? They didn't do it. But they were vicariously in their father. And so the death passed vicariously through the first Adam to Cain and Abel, to Seth, to their legacy, ultimately down to everyone that is in the pews, yes? So it isn't just substitute, is it? It's united with. You were united with the first Adam. You had no choice. You were effectively brought into death because of another man's choice to be independent of God. That's what it means to be vicariously affected. You were in the first Adam. Therefore, all died. So scripture says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then he goes through this beautiful poetic description of creation. And we get a list of days. And so I believe on day one, he separates, he begins to separate and make separate spaces for things. So day one, he separates light and darkness. Okay. In the beginning, God said, let there be what? Light. Okay. And so we have to think spiritual. We have to think how God thinks. We have to have the mind of Christ. So God says in the beginning, he said, let there be light. And there was light. And then he separated light from darkness. And that was day one. And then day two, he separated the heavens from the earth. And he made a dichotomy between the two. Day three, he made a separation between earth and land. And then on day four, he allowed the seeds and the herbs and the plants and the trees to all sprout. And then he created two great lights in the sky. What day are we on? I forget. We are on day four. We are on day four. And God created two great lights. And he created the sun, or the great light in the sky, to rule the day. And then he created the moon to rule the night. Wait, what did he create on day one? Let there be light. But he didn't create the sun until day what? Four. Okay, so let's fight on how long those days are. Let's fight. Are they 24-hour days, or are they different types of days? Let's fight. Because that's what God's giving us. He's giving us a science lesson. No, he's giving us a beautiful story of redemption. And so day four, he puts the sun, and then day five, he creates the animals and the birds and the swarms and the oceans. And then day six, he creates man in his own image, the first Adam. Were you there for any of that? Justine said yes. Justine said no. Let's go with, it's a rhetorical question. You don't even have to answer. Okay? Either way, the truth is it's both. But you weren't there, but you were there, because once Adam was created, and then on the seventh day, God did what? He rests. Oh, that's a beautiful story too. We don't have time to go there. That God rested. It's very interesting. I think it's in the Gospel of John, and he's getting up to the climax of the crucifixion, and he says, and it was the sixth day. And then all of a sudden, the sixth day ends, and then what does God do? At the last hour of the day, he passes, and he gives up, and he says, it's finished. And then it's the seventh day, and what does God do? He rests. Okay, so anyway, but you weren't there. You weren't there on day six when Adam was created, but you were there. You were vicariously there, because whenever it was shortly after that, Adam decided, and Eve decided, as they were representations, you were one with, you were united with them, and they ate from the tree and they chose rebellion. They chose not to be a good shepherd. They chose not to be selfless, but selfish. And they plunged the entire cosmos into death. That happened to you. That happened to me vicariously. That was the first Adam. But the good news is this, is there's also a second Adam. And the second Adam came, and Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about, and in Romans chapter 5, he talks about this idea of the first Adam and the second Adam. In the first Adam, he used his will and his resources for himself. And so vicariously and effectively, he brought death to you. He brought death to all. But the second Adam used his will and his resources for others instead of himself, and vicariously and effectively brought life to all. The first Adam was a bad shepherd. He sought only to preserve himself. But the second Adam, the last Adam was a good shepherd because he lays down his life for the sheep and he gives his life to preserve others. And as you were vicariously in the first Adam, you are also vicariously in the second. For in Adam all die, but in Christ all live. And so the vicarious death of Jesus, the vicarious burial of Jesus, the vicarious raising of the dead of Jesus. And so when I first, probably up until just a few years ago, if you asked me, when were you baptized? I would start to think and I would say, I remember somewhere back in 1985, 1986, is when I first started to follow Jesus. And then shortly after that, I was baptized at a church in Squirrel Hill. How appropriate for a Jew to be baptized in Squirrel. That wasn't even set up. I was like, well, it was, but not by me. It was a setup. And I got baptized in Squirrel Hill. So if you asked me, when were you baptized? I would have answered and I would have said somewhere around 1986 in Squirrel Hill, but I don't answer that way anymore because I now understand the vicarious nature of Christ. And you know, when I was baptized, when Jesus was out in the wilderness and John saw him coming and he said, oh, I don't need to baptize you, but you need to baptize me. And Jesus said, oh, let it be for righteousness sake. And he said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And he put him under and he baptized Jesus. That's when I was baptized. That's when you were baptized. Because as it was in Adam, the first Adam, so it is in the second. And as in Adam, first Adam all die, so in Christ all die. And so all of humanity was baptized in that Jordan River, in that Jordan wilderness 2,000 years ago. So when were you baptized, Pastor? I was baptized 2,000 years ago. When you used to ask me, Pastor, when will you be saved? I used to tell you, well, I was saved back in 1985, 86. I don't say that anymore. I was saved on a Friday when the Son of God gave himself for me. In the first Adam, my original father killed me by his selfishness, but my last Adam, he died for me. I was in Christ on that cross, and I, like Paul, say I was crucified with Christ. You were crucified 2,000 years ago. You died. You're already dead. That's why Paul goes into this huge explanation in Galatians about, hey, the law doesn't affect dead people. So the answer to that question has changed because all have vicariously died in Adam, but in the second, all are vicariously made alive. And so When did I rise from the dead? I rose from the dead 3 days after I was born again. When Jesus rose from the dead, we all rose from the dead because he vicariously represents all of humanity. And so the next question is we think future, but, and I mean, it will be, but in actuality, it's done. When will you be seated in heavenly places next on the right hand of the Father? Because that's where Jesus is right now, and we are all in Christ. And Paul says, we are seated in heavenly places at the right hand of glory. This is what vicarious means. In Ephesians, Paul says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love which he has loved us with, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's what vicarious means. That's what it means to be in Christ. Romans chapter 5. Listen to the vicarious nature of the scripture. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we need rabbis. This is why we need to understand the original language. Because when we hear this, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we all think that's our faith. And justifiably so. I'm not saying it's right, but that's how I was taught. That's how you were taught. That is really the foundation of Arminianism. You can look that one up if you don't know what that means due to time. But if any one of you right now, a pastor gives you permission to get on your phone and you can just look up Romans 5:1. And if you got on your phone and you looked up Galatians 5:1, lexicon, because that gives you the Greek word, lexicon, you'll see three words down, it'll say faith, and the word is pistis, or pistios is the noun, but pistis, faith. And if you click on that word, which just happens to be 4012 in the lexicon, For those of you who are looking it up, is anybody looking it up just so you can say, pastor's telling the truth? No? Okay, well, you don't know then. You can trust me. You can go back later. This will be on record online. Okay, if you go back and you click on that word, it will say this. Faith is always, everybody say always. Faith is always a gift from God. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It says faith is always a gift from God and never something that is produced by people. Did you hear that? Okay, so this vicarious. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we think, I believed. No, God gave you the ability to believe, is what that's saying. So this should create all types of clunky thoughts inside you. This should create a gear to lose a tooth if you're thinking in a certain way. And it goes all the way back to, and I don't have time to go into, but Arminianism, Calvinism, right? Ultimate redemption. Faith is always a gift from God and never something that is produced by people. Therefore, it is distinct from human belief, and they put in the word confidence, which is confideo, trust in God. The Lord continually births faith in the yielded believer so that they can know what he prefers. So vicarious. Therefore, again, back to scripture. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, whose faith? It's Jesus' faith, really. It's his faithfulness. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2. Through him, we have also obtained access by faithfulness, his faithfulness, into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still yet weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one will even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, who's the we? Everyone. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we now have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Vicarious. Much more now that we are reconciled, we will be saved by his life. Vicarious. More than that, Paul says, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have received reconciliation. Now listen, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, who was that one man? Adam. And death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Vicarious. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was even given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who were sinning, was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of one who was to come. Now listen, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, vicariously, how much more the grace of God and the free gift by that grace of that one man, Jesus, abounded to the all. And if the free gift, and the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for judgment following that one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Vicarious. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through one man, how much more will those who receive the abundance of that grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Christ Jesus? Therefore, Paul says, just as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, that's vicarious, we're good with that, most of us are good with that, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. What was more effective, Adam's sin or Jesus' self-giving, self-sacrificial life? Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many were made righteous. So then Paul asks a question logically, because he just made the case of this vicarious nature of the first Adam and the second Adam, death and life, gift, condemnation and justification. He says, well, what shall we say then? Should we all just continue in sin that grace may be abounded? Why would Paul ask that question? Why would Paul preempt that question? Because he understands what he's saying, and he understands how people will think. He's saying, you mean you just told me, as an Adam all died, in the second Adam all live, as an Adam all are brought under condemnation, in the second Adam all are justified. He then asks a preemptive question and says, well then, hey, if that's the reality, then let's all just go sin. Let's go run amok. Let's all just live how we want to live. Why would he ask that question? Why? Because he just freed everybody. He asks the same question you ask. Do you realize if you tell people that, they'll just do what they want to do? And you know what? You're right. Because everybody does what they want to do. And you get the freedom to choose instead of being under duress to be obedient because you don't want to be punished. You get the freedom to say yes out of love and relationship. For the one we sang about who gave himself for us and freed us. Let me read these last scriptures and then we'll prepare for communion. And I'm wrapping it up. So if our ushers and our worship team want to come up. 1 Corinthians 15. This is the great resurrection chapter. When this perishable puts on imperishable, and this mortal puts on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Did you hear that? Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Vicarious. When God instructed Abraham to go up onto that mountain, he wanted to teach him something. He wanted to teach the world something through that vicarious word picture. You see, Abraham was going up on that mountain to give his son to God because that's what the gods always ask for. Your firstborn. If you go down to Mexico or you go to different parts of the world and you see these giant pyramids that look like altars, it's because that's where it was done. They would march their children up those steps, and it was a giant temple, a giant altar, because that's what the gods ask for. And so God said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to take him up on that mountain. And there you're going to give him to me. And so Abraham, you can go ahead, guys. You don't have to wait for me. So Abraham takes his son up on that mountain. This is what the gods ask for. But God wanted to reveal himself as different from the other gods that people worship. That he's not going to take Abraham's son, but that he's going to give a son. So Abraham goes up onto the mountain and he says eventually to his wife Sarah, he says, we'll be back. He says, we're going to worship. And if you read in the New Testament, do you know why Abraham knew he was coming back with his boy? Because he was the son of the promise. And the promise was is that your inheritance will come through this son. You're going to be a father of many nations, and it's going to come through this boy. Abraham didn't have a clue how it was going to happen, but this is what he thought. Surely if I take my son's life and I give him to God, somehow God's going to raise him from the dead. That's how he knew. So anyway, he gets up on the mountain and he raises the knife. And what happens? Most of you know this story. God says stop, or the angel says stop. And what does Abraham learn that day? A name of God. What did we all learn that day? A name of God. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. And what does he provide? He provides a son. He provides a substitute. He provides a replacement. He vicariously gives us life. And on that same mountain, millennium later, is the mountain Jesus climbed up. Mount Calvary, Mount Moriah, the same mountain where God would provide for humanity. And so vicariously, Jesus was life and he swallowed up death in himself. God swallows up death. Light swallows up darkness. Life swallows up death. Peace swallows up anxiety. Goodness swallows up evil. And vicariously, the goodness of God comes to all men. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me, please. I'm just going to close out our time together in prayer and thank God for the food that we're about to have downstairs. And I just, you can jump right in line or you can find yourself a seat and get in line. But we just invite you to come downstairs and have a time together with everyone. Father, thank you for this incredible love story that you are and we are getting to experience each and every day, each and every minute of every day. And we thank you that we can say with Paul that we are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, but not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life we now live, we live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who gave himself for us. And so thank you, Father, for this great redemptive story and this ministry of reconciliation that we are a part of. Thank you that we can be that light and that love and that story to everyone we meet. And we thank you that you are reconciling all things to yourself in heaven and on earth. And you who started this good work in us, you're also going to complete it. We thank you that the reality is this, that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and Savior. And all authority in heaven and earth is given to you, Lord Jesus. The name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And we relish in that reality. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the food that's been prepared. We thank you for those who have served us in preparing it and providing it. And Father, we just thank you for the time to enjoy it together with you and through you. We ask it be strength and nourishment to our bodies, and we bless you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. See you downstairs.